Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Welcome back. Hope you are having a great day as we are moving towards here at the end of February, the end of Black History Month. And for a lot of people that I mean, we're supposed to be triggered by everything these days, right? Get triggered by everything. Get triggered by Coca-Cola, but get triggered by white guilt. Get triggered by whatever's going on with Joe Biden and Donald Trump and the election and this, that, and the other thing. And if I microaggress you over the course of this hour, please forgive me, which happens all the time. I mean, we like to bark at the younger generation and call them snowflakes, but I think a lot of us are snowflakes. We get our apple carts way too easily upset. And especially if you're a man or woman of God, if your foundation is Jesus Christ, then you've got a firm foundation and you should not be rocking and rolling and being tossed to and fro like a cork on the seas, as we read in the scriptures, because that would indicate that you're somehow a double-minded person. And if you're in Christ, you should be anything but on that firm foundation. So as we look at, we've had several conversations this month and even yesterday talking about Coca-Cola and the Muppets and all these things that are whiteness and Robin DiAngelo and that whole mess and white fragility and all these things. It's helpful to actually talk about Black History Month with somebody who has, well, I guess I could just say been there, done that, and is still living that out. Great man of God, 36 years in the ministry now, Reverend Arnold Culbreth. Great to hear from you, brother. Thanks for calling in, man. Congratulations.
Thank you. Thanks for having me on again, Steve.
You're very welcome. 36 years, that's a long time. How are you feeling about that?
I feel outstanding, brother. I feel like I'm just getting started and just really hitting my stride.
That's awesome. Well, congratulations, and we certainly appreciate your willingness to be on and especially your faithfulness over all these years. But so when you hear the phrase Black History Month, from your own perspective growing up as an African-American, take us down kind of your reaction to that and how you look at Black history in America. And I'd love for you to share a little bit of your own story as well, Reverend, because we're going to cover a lot of ground today. But I want to make sure everybody gets a chance to know a little about you personally.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I think Black History Month is a great thing. I do wish it, you know, with the significant contribution that blacks in America have made, it almost seems like an injustice to only get one month, and it's the shortest month out of the year as well. but be that as it may, we'll accept what we get. So while I celebrate Black History Month as a Black American and as a father, husband, grandfather, United States Army veteran, and all of those kinds of things, I also work very diligently and intentionally as far as bringing us as various ethnicities and people groups together, you know. So one of the things we're navigating through now as we're moving toward the manifestation of, you know, John chapter 17, where Jesus prayed that we might all be one as he and the Father are one. Yeah. As we look at Revelation 7 and 9, where John talks about his vision on the island of Patmos, where he saw every people and nation and kindred and tongue worshiping around the Lamb, getting a glimpse into what it will be like in heaven throughout eternity. We press toward things to help us get along better here on earth, while at the same time celebrating the contributions that each of us has made as people groups.
Yeah, and I've been talking to some friends that are all older than me, 20, 30 years older than I am, and they've been kind of lamenting about the state of race relations in America right now, circa 2021, and saying for them, that from their perspective, Arnold, that they actually think it's worse today than it was even in the late 60s. So where do you think we're at as a nation when it comes to relations between blacks and whites and just the state of African-Americans and everything that we're dealing with right now?
Well, that's a great question. Back in the day, if you will, the group that you're talking about, older than, I don't know how old you are, but I'm 50 now. Yes, I do. You're 55.
I'm 55,
you
just
had a birthday this past weekend.
That's right.
What am
Thank
I talking
you.
About? Double nickels, man.
Yeah, man. But shocking.
I'm 59, but yeah, but people older than us, you know, looked at race relations through a very different lens. Mm. You know, you knew who, quote unquote, the enemy was, if you will. And of course, I'm not talking Ephesians chapter 6, where,
yeah.
you know, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. I'm talking about antagonists. And non-allies with skin on them. Okay, back then you knew who your enemy was because of lynching and because of Jim Crow laws and slavery and all of that stuff going on. Nowadays, it's a little harder to discern and to differentiate who those enemies are. So while I am very optimistic, I'm very excited, and I keep my focus. On the Lord and his plans and purposes rather mm-hmm. than what I see on earth while at yeah. the same time
Amen.
Working to shift and to change the culture. I'm very excited, but we've got a long, long way to go. And we saw that flash up, Steve, with the brutal murder of George Floyd just last year.
Yeah, and then all the resulting activity that came out of that with the Black Lives Matter movement and the parts that we can get behind as followers in Christ and people that believe in justice, and the parts that we have to obviously repudiate. And so there's never been a need, and we're coming up a break here in a little bit, Reverend. There's never been a greater need in my life anyway at this point for discernment, because there's truth mixed in with lies. There's movements that are both obviously spiritually based but manifesting quite powerfully in the natural. And we've seen that probably more in the last year than we ever have, at least in modern history, with things like critical race theory. And you're talking about the role of the biblical worldview, where we understand the diversity of everything, but the unity that's only brought about through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we see something like critical race theory, which I do want to ask you about, which is just continuing to divide deeper and wider, which I know the devil is loving, but that's not that's obviously not our message as Christians.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. You're absolutely right. We've got a lot of work to do. And one of the things that troubles me as we move toward this break is that I seem to see more agitation, more traction, if you will, from folks. And I'm talking about moving toward
yep.
wanting to see justice, wanting
yep.
to see conversation with folks outside of the church than
That's
I
right.
do inside of the church.
Yep. Yep.
We
yep.
ought to be the one
Amen.
Agitating.
Leading the way. That's right. Talking to Reverend Colbreth.
Yes.
We're with the Frederick Douglass Leadership Institute. We'll be right back. Noble, the Steve Noble Show, coming up towards the end of Black History Month here in America, talking to Reverend Arnold Colbreth, who's the Director of Ministry Engagement with the Douglass Leadership Institute, which is also kind of a sister organization of just the Frederick Douglass Institute, and just an incredible organization. The Frederick Douglass, obviously an American hero, a great thinker, a deep thinker, a conservative thinker in many ways, and somebody that we should all know more about. And but to learn more about Black history and to talk to our Black brothers and sisters in Christ about these things, let's not let the culture dictate to us. As the Reverend was saying, listen, this is a mantle of leadership that should be here in the church based on the clear calling of Scripture for us as we look at unity. And we really have missed that boat. Reverend, again, thanks for being with us today. And I think as the church, we should be leading, but right now I don't think we're doing a very good job.
No, too oftentimes the church is lagging rather than leading. And as we come out of 2020 and we've got racial unrest, you know, that flashed up with, you know, the brutal murder of George Floyd. And of course, that's just one name. There's
right.
a long litany of names that this kind of, you know, being killed, you know, an innocent situation that needs to be addressed. But I'm kind of, and I hate to say this, but I'm kind of grateful that, you know, it caused all the eyes on not only the nation, but the world to look at this injustice. We've got, underemployment, unemployment as a result of the pandemic. We just came out of, you know, the national presidential election, you know, and we've got this boiling pot of stuff going on. And the church, not the church, but the world and even the government is looking for wisdom. They're looking for insight. They're looking for direction. And that really ought to come from the church. So if there was ever a time for us to hear the voice of God, speak the voice of God directly from the word of God, it's now.
Yeah, because I was bringing a bunch of scripture into the conversation yesterday on the show when I was talking about some of the training that you could get to through some of the Coca-Cola stuff and then, you know, Robin DiAngelo's stuff out there and whiteness and white guilt and white fragility and all this kind of stuff. And so how, when you hear about all that stuff, because it's obviously it's part of the woke culture, it's part of the liberal culture as well, that all of a sudden, you know, you're guilty by the mere, this is the ironic flip of the whole thing, that based on your skin color, I can make all kinds of assumptions about who you are and what you think and what you believe. What do you think? How dangerous is that? This whole kind of notion of white fragility, white guilt, and like critical race theory, Reverend, from your perspective, is there anything good there? Or do we have to discern our way through it? It's obviously fomenting a lot of division, but what's your take on that?
Well, I definitely think that we ought to be as learned as we possibly can. So reading the various books like you're talking about, White Fragility, Color of Compromise, Color of Law, you know, various books is very important. But the most important book we need to read as the plumb line is the Word of God. You know, when we talk about these different colored earth suits that you and I wear, you know, it's for the purpose, I believe, of us celebrating rather than tolerating one another. And I'm so tired, Steve, of hearing people say, well, you know, God is colorblind. No, he's not. God is a very intentional God, you know, and for him to intentionally put us in these different colored earth suits, it's for us to celebrate and to enjoy and to benefit, to learn from, to be strengthened by, and I dare say even be challenged by one another and our very perspectives.
Yeah, which also requires a conversation and with some assistance, much needed assistance from the power of the Holy Spirit for us to cut each other some slack and to be graceful and to be patient and be able to stay in a conversation even when it's a little awkward or difficult up front. And that's the problem with our culture right now is there's not a lot of conversation going on. I wanted to ask you, Arnold, about that video I saw recently of you doing some teaching and some training with some young black boys, because I think that's a huge part of the problem here is we can sit around and talk about black history and we can talk about these issues amongst ourselves as adults. But what do you think about the younger people in America, specifically African-Americans and their understanding of this context in African-American history and where we're at as a nation now?
Well, you know, we've got so many issues, not just in the black community, but this is Black History Month, that is kind of a springboard for our discussion today. But when we look at the black family, you know, you go back to the 60s and the 70s, you know, we had more intact homes in the black family than we have now. The most current statistic I've heard recently was 82% fatherless homes. Jeez. And that's for a lot of reasons, one of which is the high number of incarceration. And sad to say, in many instances, are low-level drug offenses.
Right.
You know, that pull that father out of the home. I'm not excusing the sin. We've got to, if you do the crime, you need to do the time.
Sure.
So I get all of that, but all of that arose at the family. Back to your question, those of us that have had the blessing and benefit of being fathered and being mothered and have kind of, I guess I'll say, an old school kind of a sensibility about us, like you saw me in that video, we need to pass that on. We can't be so busy making a living that we fail to live. You know, and as we've gotten into two income homes and the wife working, the husband working, you know, the home is often left vulnerable. And it's like the old African proverb, you know, it takes a village. I mean, when I grew up, you know, if Miss Johnson down the street saw you clowning, you know, she'd whip you behind. She'd take you home. Mama would whip you behind. And then when daddy got home, he might whip you behind as
Get
well.
Line.
Now,
yep.
I know that's considered child abuse now, you know, but it helped us to have some backbone and some conscience around some things, Steve.
So what was going on with it? It looked like you were maybe in a school setting. What was going on with those young guys? What were you doing?
Yeah, I was in a school setting. These were seventh and eighth graders, And I was asked to come in and just run an old school rap session, which I've done for many, many years before I became a senior pastor. I was a youth pastor. I love young people. And the one young man that you see in the video that had his hand over his mouth, he had used up all of his stripes. And had he had another outburst, he was going out in the hall, literally, you know. So yeah. He's got his hand over his mouth the whole time. But that night, as I prepared, well, actually, I was asleep, the Lord gave me that little rap, choices mm-hmm. and responsibilities yep. that you saw. He gave me that in a dream, and I shared that with the boys, and they loved it. And we just talked through choices and responsibilities. I incorporated the Word of God, but did it in a way that would make it relatable to them, and they loved it. They're still clamoring for me to come back.
Yeah, and those are just basic life principles that obviously we could spend all day just in the book of Proverbs and backing all that up, but choices and responsibilities. And I'm just fearful that those conversations aren't happening, especially on most of our schools, because there's another agenda at play. They're trying to take them down a road of Marxism, socialism, what have you, but not really talking about these principles, which all will harken back to the Word of God, obviously, for us. And I think that's we see that manifested all across the culture, whether it's black, white, or otherwise.
You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. And with that onslaught of the home, and again, I'm going to extrapolate now, not just black homes, but white homes, Asian homes, Hispanic homes. So everybody's trying to climb the corporate ladder. And I understand, you know, wanting things to be better for your children than they were for you. But if you're spending so much time climbing the corporate ladder and home is left undone, have you really helped?
That's right.
You know?
I'm going to put you on hold. We'll be right back talking to Reverend Culbreth. This is Steve Noble. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, talking to the Reverend Arnold Culbreth today. He's with the Douglas Leadership Institute. 36 years celebrating that, as well as his ministry anniversary. And Arnold, I did not, I think I've seen this on your Facebook page and social media stuff before, but I didn't know that you were also a saxophone player.
I am a professional saxophonist, been playing for 47 years.
Wow.
I'm on over 50 CDs of various artists and, have 3 solo CDs out there on every digital platform where music is sold, and I'm currently working on my 4th solo CD.
Wow, that's so cool. A full plate there. God's gifted you in a lot of different ways, and what a blessing that you can still do that and use that as part of your ministry is so cool. And God just lavishes those kinds of blessings on us if we're willing to take them up on the offer. So that's so cool. And again, congratulations on 36 years of ministry. Let's talk about the life issue, Arnold, because I know this is near and dear to your heart. This is obviously a huge issue, has been a Holocaustic level problem in our country, and specifically amongst the African-American population, where it's like 3-1, the abortions taking place. I'm standing outside of an abortion clinic most Saturdays of the year with my friends at Love Life out of Charlotte, North Carolina. And just this past Saturday, there were about 14 women inside. 10 of them were African-Americans, and the rest were like 3 others were white and 1 was Hispanic. But every Saturday, it's the vast majority of women inside there getting abortions are African-Americans. So let's talk about that in the context of Black History Month, because this is obviously a massive, massive scar and evil on our nation's history in general.
It is. It really is. When we talk in general, there are about 1 out of every 5 preborn American babies is aborted. That's about 2,500 a day. So by the time the sun sets and the abortuaries of our nation closes, about 2,500 babies will have lost their lives, purpose, destiny, image of God. 62 million babies of all ethnicities since 1973, when abortion was legalized. Now, out of that 72 million, about 20 million of them have been Black. Now, let me give you and give the listeners a abortion and population comparison. Okay, in 1960, 18,871,831 Blacks living in America. I'll say that again. According to the United States Census Bureau, there were 18,871,831 331 blacks living in America. Since 1973, we've aborted about 20 million black babies. So we've aborted more black babies than the entire black population of 1960. I would say that's a problem, Steve.
Yeah, I mean, it's unbelievable. And a lot of people are not comfortable talking about, obviously, the racist roots behind Planned Parenthood and behind the movement in general, and going all the way back to eugenics and coming out of the Civil War. And it's just it's heartbreaking to me. But it seems like, do you think that there's some growing traction? I know the Church of God in Christ has, a couple of years ago at their convocation in St. Louis, Bishop Wooden's a good friend of mine, who I know our mutual friend Dean Nelson is good friends with him. And they were, that's the only black denomination I know of, praise God, that set up a specific unit to start dealing with the abortion issue inside their own churches. But do you think that's growing in prominence in terms of the African-American community to really start owning the horrific, heartbreaking realities of abortion as it relates to the black community?
The short answer to that is yes. Growing traction in that regard. Unfortunately, it's not enough. That's why we work long and hard to try to increase that traction. But going back to Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, which was originally called the Birth Control League of America, as you know, but our listeners may not, she wrote a letter to Dr. Clarence Gamble in 1939 of the Procter & Gamble fortune. And he was the president of the American Eugenics Society at the time. And she wrote this relative to her strategy, and moreover, the devil's strategy, to infiltrate the black community. She said, we should hire 3 or 4 colored ministers, preferably with social service backgrounds and with engaging personality. The most successful educational approach to the Negro is through a religious appeal. We don't want the word to go out that we want to exterminate the Negro population, and the minister is the man who can straighten out that idea if it ever occurs to any of their more rebellious members.
Jeez.
Margaret Sanger. So, so we feel at the Douglas Leadership Institute that ministers, male and female, preachers, pastors, that we believe God desires to win them and to educate them and to release them to trumpet truth regarding this issue, to reverse the curse that was enacted through Margaret Sanger and what we call the Negro Project, that is that intentional strategy to infiltrate our community. So we've launched what we call Jeremiah 1:5 project. And we now have over 500 black pastors that have signed on to that.
Mm. And what are they signing on to do? Because that's really encouraging to hear that.
That's a great question. Well, Jeremiah 1:5 in the New Living Translation reads like this. It's God speaking to Jeremiah, and he says, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nation. So there's 3 things we see in that verse that just leap off the pages of the Bible. The first thing we see is the purview of God. God sees and knows us even in the womb. Second thing we see is God acknowledges personhood in the womb, right? He doesn't acknowledge Jeremiah as a clump of cells. He acknowledges him as a person. So we see the purview of God, the personhood of God. And thirdly, God assigns purpose in the womb because we're all called to do something special. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet to the nation. So what pastors are signing on to do is 3 things: to pray for an end to abortion, to preach that life comes from God and it's precious and should be protected, and to promote this project by inviting and recruiting, if you will, their pastoral peers to follow suit. I don't know how many men and women I've talked to these past couple decades, Steve, that have said if they just, including my precious wife, who had an abortion 2 years before we met, whose father is a pastor.
Wow.
She said, that's my father-in-law. She said, if I just would have heard something from the pulpit,
oh, man,
it could have completely changed the game regarding the decision that I made.
Yeah, a shocking reality and a great reminder that maybe there's far too many pastors that just have an inferiority complex and think that they really can't make a difference. And a lot of them I know struggle with bringing up something that they know there's a decent chance a good chunk of their own congregation is going to be upset when they come out and preach a pro-life message because of politics. When you're doing this, and I just put up a link for the Jeremiah 1:5 Project, Arnold, thanks for telling us about that. What are the biggest challenges in trying to bring a black minister around to be able to pick this up, to pray and to preach and to promote? What are some of the big challenges, big hurdles you got to get them over?
Well, part of what we do at the Douglas Leadership Institute is we build relationships with these pastors. I'm a pastor of 30 plus years, so I know the challenges of pastoring. I know that pastoral ministry is one of the loneliest ministries that there is. Why do I say that? I say that because people flock to you for what they can get. And I don't mean that in a derogatory kind of a way, but they're looking for a word, they're looking for a touch, they're looking for some resource, you know. So most of the time when the benediction is given and everybody leaves, you're standing there with your own humanity, you know, and sometimes that can be very lonely. So we spend time just building relationship and loving on him. When I meet with pastors, I want to know how he's doing. How's his wife doing? How's his family doing? Amen. And then once we establish that, now I've got a friend for life. Okay. Now we've got to talk about the political side of abortion, because a lot of people say, well, it's a political issue, so I don't want to touch it. And I challenge my pro-life friends to stop saying that abortion is not a political issue, okay? Because if it was passed by a 7-2 decision by our Supreme Court, and it's now law via Roe versus Wade and Doe versus Bolton, it is a political issue.
That's right.
Now, if we look at a pie graph from math class, the different size slices connote different things. If what you mean to say is that the bigger slice is that abortion is a moral imperative, it's a God issue, it's a biblical mandate, if that's a bigger slice than the political slice, then say that. But don't say it's not a political issue. So I help them with that. I don't care if you're Democrat, Republican, Independent, Charterite, Green Party. What are you going to do, preacher, relative to the Word of God and the issue of life? That's my challenge that I put to them. I'm not trying to get them into or out of any political party. All the political parties are busted.
That's exactly right. Yeah, that's right. Reverend, I'm gonna put you on hold. Just we're coming up, and we'll have one more segment. I'm gonna put you on hold talking to Reverend Arnold Culbreth, the Director of Ministry Engagement at the Douglas Leadership Institute. I've got the links for the Douglas Leadership Institute on the Facebook Live page, as well as to the Jeremiah 1:5 Project. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Good to be with you today and spending a well-spent hour with our brother, Reverend Arnold M. Culbreth. He's with the Douglas Leadership Institute, a pastor himself, celebrating 36 years in the ministry. And we thank God for all those years and look forward to many more to come. And Reverend, so if I ever hear, if Dean Nelson or something ever tells me, hey, Reverend Arnold retired, I'm going to come remind you that retirement simply is not really an option for us Christians.
That's funny.
Slow down. Okay, I'm fine with that. But, man, I want to go out with a blaze of glory and not just kind of whimper my way into heaven at the end. But I really appreciate you, Arnold, and I'm glad we've gotten to know each other a little bit and really appreciate what you're doing for the cause of Christ and for the country. And I want to go back to what you were talking about as we're talking about the life issue, and I think that's so important. And for you as a pastor, know this, and I think a lot of us out here in the pulpit, out here in the pews, forget how neglected a pastor can be. And take we come to them with our problems, and we need help, and we need this. We take and we take and we take, and then you show up with the Douglas Leadership Institute, and you want to talk to them about the Jeremiah 1:5 Project. And hey, this is another thing. Hey, pastor, we want you to do this. We want you to preach on this. And there's not even a relationship there. That really struck me, Arnold. That all of a sudden we're doing the exact same thing. We're just asking, we're not giving, and we're not serving. And, of course, that's not going to work.
Right, and that's one of the things we love about the Douglas Leadership Institute is we come alongside pastors to lift up their hand. And one of the things I train pastors, and I've been doing this for a very long time, it'll be in my book when it's released. release, is helping him to identify what I've coined as lieutenants for life, to identify, start with one man, one woman, seasoned leaders who have vested interest in the church that we then can come alongside, pour into, put resources in their hands. The pastor determines how frequently, what the reporting back to him looks like from them, but it frees him up for it not to directly be a to-do on his list per se.
And which is so important.
Pastors, you see, oh man, you see their body language light up because they're thinking, oh man, I cannot take on one more thing.
That's right. And that's the way I used to tell with pastors, whether it was when we were doing evangelistic things here with Greg Laurie or when I was doing a lot of activism, life issues, whatever we were doing. And we were showing up to pastors. And then after a while, after a couple of years of beating my head on the door, I'm like, okay, I figured a different way to ask. I said, okay, pastor, here, all I need is your blessing. Then you help me find the people in your church that can actually do the legwork. You hold them accountable. They need to answer to you. But I'm not asking you to add anything else to your plate. I just need your blessing and access. And then help me find the right people. In your case, you're talking about lieutenants for life, and they can do the heavy lifting. Of course, you also need a pastor that's willing to stand in the pulpit and speak the truth. And I like what you were saying earlier, Arnold, about when we say, hey, it's not political because we're trying to Christianize it. It's primarily, the foundationally, it's a biblical moral issue, but it manifests in the political world, whether you like it or not. And so it
that's
is.
Right.
That's just reality. You just got to deal with it. To ignore that, I don't think you're going to get many pastors to come around if you say, oh, it's not a political issue. Well, to 85 or 90% of their congregation, it certainly is.
Exactly, exactly. And let me throw a couple of things in that people need to realize. When we talk to these pastors, we have to help them. I'm talking about male and female pastors. We have to help them if there is abortion in their personal lives.
Yeah,
there are pastors that have heard me speak at various events. God has gripped their hearts. And I've got a dear friend in Dayton, Ohio, Apostle Arthur McGuire, who came and confessed before his church, even though the abortion that he and his wife, First Lady, as we call them in the black community, had their abortion before he was even preaching the gospel.
Yeah.
He felt it necessary to come before his congregation and confess. And it started a positive tidal wave that people started to raise their hands who were post-abortive as well. As a matter of fact, my precious wife and I will be at his church on this coming Sunday, and we will do a conversational style message rather than a traditional sermon, where both of these two precious post-abortive women, you know, are going to share their story. So that's one piece. The other piece is the pastor can hear the message. His heart can be broken. He wants to address this issue, but he goes back to his wife, who may be post-abortive and unhealed, and where the Bible calls the husband the head of the house, and he is. I've been married long enough to know that the wife is the neck that turns the head. So he can want to address the issue, and she can shut him down. Let me give one other example, Steve, and that is when the Right to Life person, the pregnancy center director, or whomever goes to that church and wants to make a presentation or give some literature, well, they have to interface first and foremost with the gatekeeper, that administrative assistant sitting at that front desk. She may be post-abortive and unhealed, she never even gives the information to the senior leadership. She file 13s it or throws it in the trash.
Right.
You know, so all of those dynamics are at play. Yeah. Doesn't that make sense?
Yeah, it makes perfect sense, and it's such a powerful message for all of us. And by the way, if you're out there, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and you're on this side of an abortion, but you're born again, the blood of Jesus Christ is far more powerful than even the blood of all 62 million babies. You think that's the unforgivable sin? It is not. And even though you're saved and forgiven, you may still be carrying that wound, and that's what you're talking about. So we're trying to get people engaged. It's like all these people have cancer, and you just ignore it, and you expect them to take up this mantle when they're still sick themselves and haven't been freed of that. It's so important, especially think about that. This is really hitting me, Arnold, in the black church, in the black community, where abortion is happening at 3 times the rate, and you've got all kinds of victims and broken people all over the place. No wonder they don't want to talk about it, because they've never actually dealt with it. And that's yeah. such a. I'm so glad you said that because it's really convicting to me in how I look at it.
Yeah, no, I agree with you, and I appreciate you sharing that because that allows us to pivot and really minister to the poster board of a male or female listener. People focus so much on the woman's side of it, and I don't want to minimize that. But with every pregnancy, with the exception of Mary, the mother of Jesus, there's a man involved.
That's right. Right.
Men are hurt by abortion, too. They just suffer differently.
Yeah.
Planned Parenthood says one out of every three women in America will have had at least one abortion by age 45. Okay. And many of them are sitting and silently suffering in our church pews. Hence the reason that we birthed, pun intended, the Jeremiah 1 and 5 project to get the pastors. Now, here's another challenge, Steve. Pastors will get this information, these statistics. They're fired up and they want to preach the message. But sometimes, ignorantly, and I mean that in the most positive way, meaning lacking knowledge, preach the message with fire and brimstone. Well, they're already feeling condemned. They don't need fire and brimstone.
Yeah,
they need
right.
the love of God.
Yeah.
The Bible exhorts that our words should be full of grace and seasoned with salt. So we train those pastors how to present a pro-life message. Lastly, some pastors aren't ready to do a full-fledged message. I know that causes the pro-life leaders of America to clutch their chest. What do you mean? Well, that's just the reality. So let's help him to have some baby steps. Well, what's a practical baby step? A practical baby step is to just simply add to their altar appeal after they've preached. If you've had an abortion,
so
God can forgive you.
That's
you know how powerful that statement is, Steve?
That's right. Love and grace, man. It makes me think about, what leads to repentance? Well, it's God beating you over the head with your sin. No, that's not what the Bible teaches.
Come on.
It's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. I said that's what killed me when I finally crossed that line, Arnold, was I understood I was swimming in my guilt and in my sin for months and crying virtually every day. And I'm saying, so I understand this, and I'm so fallen, I'm so dirty, I'm so wicked, yet that guy climbed on allowed himself to be beaten, abused, and crucified for me, and then he just offers me forgiveness if I just put my hand in his hand. That's it. And I go, the kindness of God overwhelmed me and drove me to my knees and drove me to the gospel. It was the kindness of God.
You know, Steve, you're almost bringing me to tears, not just with your perspective on what you just said, but man, I just pray on a daily basis that God's people, and I'm not saying everybody, but I am saying too many, have been saved so long that they forget what you just said.
Oh, man.
You know, people don't need to be beat over the head. People don't need to be. Now, there's a place for letting people know that the horrors of hell.
Sure, of course.
But that's not what's going to draw them, man.
Nope. It's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. And you don't understand his kindness until you understand your wickedness. So that's the full counsel of God. You got to preach the whole counsel of God. That's the whole thing. But it's amazing. And that's such a powerful thing. Let's deal with the brokenness that's a clear result of abortion inside the church. And then as those people get healed and free, they will be coming. You know this because you've been around these people. I have too. The post-abortive men and women that all of a sudden get to the front of the line and are speaking out have the most powerful testimony of anybody. But they
got
to be healed first.
Revelation 12 and 11 says we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony.
Amen.
So we take a woman like my wife who had an abortion, gets healed, and she's the newest 2-month-old client counselor at Elizabeth New Life Center Pregnancy.
That's so awesome.
That's what God is doing.
That's what God is doing. Reverend Arnold Culbreth, God bless you, brother. Thank you so much for your time,
Thank
for blessing
you,
us and your friendship. And we'll talk again real soon, okay?
Yes, sir.
All right, bro. We'll talk to you later. Thanks so much. The website, dlinstitute.org, Douglas Leadership, dlinstitute.org. You should be sharing that on social media. I put all these links up on the Facebook Live page today as well. Healing and proclamation. That's the deal. And in that order. This is Steve Noble on The Steve Noble Show. God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.